Thank you, Marcia. And anytime we come into the Lord's presence, we are indeed standing on holy ground. And we are journeying through the book of Titus today. And how many of you mind if we look at every line of the book of Titus? Because I had thought about changing my mind when I read the first 10 verses of Titus. And am I on? Do y'all hear me? This sounds a little different. Maybe I'm just trying to get out of this one. But man, I'm in a pickle today. But we're going to get through it. And Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As we started Titus, we saw that Paul assigned this young man to a insurmountable task. It was huge. He was going to have to be God-reliant and just follow the pattern that Paul spoke to him about and had taught him in the way. Titus, you're in trouble. You better not deviate from it. Just tell it like it is. And Titus was in a pickle too. Titus was doing ministry and going to reach the people and expand the kingdom of God on the Isle of Crete, which is a small island in the Mediterranean Sea. And man, it was a godless place, pagan idolatry, all kinds of fables and myths. And at that point, the world's ways were the ways, not God's ways. So he gave Titus the order to set things in order. That's your charge. I want you to set things in order. What would you do if that was your assignment? You go to the island of Crete and you set things in order as it pertains to the kingdom of God, so that people who are lost would be saved and the saved would now grow in their faith, that God is glorified and exalted and worshiped on that place where he currently is not. So, as we open the book of Titus, we see that the game plan for Titus was, all right, we saw last week in chapter 1, to establish godly leadership who are committed to the principles and the teaching we find in God's Word. You can't deviate away from that or the whole thing's going to collapse. So you find men who are going to stand on this Word even when the world comes against them, they're going to stand. And it spoke about the qualifications of godly leadership. We looked at that last week. So his first point of attack is establish godly leadership. Secondly, and we'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, is he's going to teach God's Word. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, without compromise, without wavering away to try to pick up a few more people over here. We'll compromise and we'll pick up a few more people over here. He says, no, just give them the straight teaching of God's Word. It is what it is. So that God would be pleased with you, that God would be with you. Establish godly leadership, teach God's Word. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's going to tell them to remind them. You keep telling them and time again that this word now becomes practice in their life. How they live out their life is going to be a reflection of what they believe and what they see in godly leadership. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 1. Pick your toes up. Here we go. We're going to step on them today. Because not only is it with the godly leadership, but it's going to get a little bit more personal. It's going to get in the homes here. You see, Paul said, Titus, follow me. I'm your pattern. Follow me as I follow Christ. Titus says to these godly leaders that he's establishing, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And so these leaders are now an example because ideally the people of God are going to look to them as a pattern and they're going to follow them and they're going to look like Jesus Christ in their life. Moms and dads. And so that the children, the younger men and the younger women, are now going to follow the pattern of the older men and the older women so that they have a pattern. And if the pattern doesn't break down, then the Word of God is going to get some traction. The kingdom of God is going to get some traction. Now, to be sure, this message is not to condemn you, but to inspire you and to bring hope to you. It's not to dredge up your past where you're sitting, oh, I have so blown it. That's okay, we all have. The point is for you to see what God wants from you and from this day forward to move on following God's pattern. And this is what it looks like. The context, local church, always in the local church is how we're growing the kingdom of God. So he says to Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay? This is a big thing with Paul. This is a big thing with Scripture. It's healthy. Something that's healthy is sound. It's not weak. It's not feeble. It's not watered down. It's not corrupt. It is healthy teaching. That is God's Word, sound doctrine. Paul, as he wrote to this young man, also wrote to another young man about teaching sound doctrine. And we make a big deal about it because the only way for you to become mature in Christ and to be equipped for every setting in your life is by feeding on sound doctrine. Not just simply chronological age. That doesn't make you mature in Christ. It's the taking in and the wrestling with, the studying of God's Word applied in your life. That's what causes you to grow up, to be spiritually mature. Say, I've been a believer 40 years. I've had men who have been believers for 40 years come and tell me, I really don't know much about the Scripture at all. Okay, so sound doctrine. Notice, I want you to notice something that Paul says to Timothy about sound doctrine. He tells him to preach it and to teach it. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, now all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. There it is. It's the source that comes from God. Scripture is not the opinions of men, the traditions of men, but it is God's breath on paper. The Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction when we're out of line, and for instruction in righteousness. Watch this in verse 17. So that the man of God and the woman of God, the people of God, so that they might be complete, perfect, mature is the idea. They've grown in their Christian walk, their spiritual walk, to maturity. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How did they become equipped for every good work and spiritually mature? Through the Word of God. And so that's why the Word of God is absolutely essential for discipleship. And that's exactly where Titus is getting started. He's going, hey, I'm going to establish godly leadership committed to the Word, and I'm going to teach sound doctrine, and then I'm going to remind them and remind them and remind them. But in order for this to get traction, it's just not some select godly men, pastors, elders who lead the church, but it's got to take root and spread into the families. We want healthy families, dads leading in sound doctrine. And they're going to pass the faith along to the younger generation. That's how it works. And so, Titus, I want you to speak, to teach things which are proper for sound doctrine. In the same way the Lord told the Apostle Peter, at the end of the book of John, he says, feed my sheep. He says, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he asked him again, do you love me? Lord, you know I love. Why do you ask? He said, feed my sheep. And the idea of feeding wasn't physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment to protect the sheep and to provide for, to feed the sheep. We're the sheep of God's pasture, to be feeding on the Word of God. Listen, all over the globe today, they're teaching the opinions of men. People are following the opinions of men. One religious leader stands up and he says, I think this is okay, but God's Word says something different. You better go with God's Word. Feed my sheep. What do you feed them? Sound doctrine, the Word of God. What if they don't like it? Pray that they'll change and listen, because God's ways are good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways follow Him, and He will direct your steps. So Titus, you teach him the truth of God's Word. Paul writes to Titus and he says, Titus, listen, you teach the Word of God, sound doctrine. Now here it goes, it's about to catch gears now. Four gears it's going to catch. Older men, older women, younger men, over these next few verses. He says, now, verse 2, so that the older men or the aged men would be sober, That's not just in terms of abstaining from alcohol, but in sound judgment, serious, not silly, self-controlled, reverent, temperate, that they are sound in the faith, not only in the teaching, but now in how they live and how they talk. And they do it in love, and they do it in patience. And that's important, because we're not looking for dictators. We're not looking for someone who's going to command and say, do this, teach this, do this, and recite this. And we're not looking for that. It's an example of love and the teaching of sound doctrine in love, in patience, to bring them along. We're not looking for a general pattern to pound. We're looking for a general pattern to follow. And that is the older men, as they lead their families, to be the pastors in their house, to be the example in what they teach, how they act, what they say, what they don't say, what they don't do, all of this in love. Listen, in America today, dads are great at teaching the young men and the boys to throw a ball, to watch sports, to explain sports, tie your shoe, do chores. You know, we teach as parents things like chores and housekeeping and school, and we teach those things, and those are very good things, but those are not the priority. And we're really good at doing all these secondary priority things, but the priority's right there. That is the older men teaching the younger men to be an example and to teach these things, to pass it along in those ways. Now, he says in verse 3, now the older women, likewise, that they also be reverent. Now, this doesn't mean that that's only for women. It applies to men too. It doesn't say, men, you don't have to be reverent, but these are specific things that are oriented that they need to hear. These are struggles. Likewise, that the older women, that they be reverent in their behavior, respectful in their behavior, not slanderers. Now, the word slander used 34 times in the New Testament, translated diabolos from the Greek, diabolical. It's used of Satan and demons. And ladies, when you slander or gossip or speak things you ought not to speak, then you're doing the devil's work. You're accomplishing the wrong, you're advancing the wrong kingdom. And so gossip could also really be described as eating a person one bite at a time. One of the most outrageous sins in the Bible, to slander, to tear down, to ruin. And so we have to, as God's people, and especially now to the ladies, be careful how you speak. Not slanderers. Make sure that the older women know how to control their speech, to not tear down. Don't do it in a casual way. I was just sharing a prayer request that this person over here would be godly because they da-da-da-da-da. And be careful, be wise, set an example to the younger women, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, not given over to wine, it's not accompanying them. And it says, teachers, to teach good things, specifically passing this teaching to the younger women. Teachers of good things, watch this, verse 4, that they admonish the younger women, that they challenge, that they teach, they lead by example, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So the admonishing from the older women to the younger women begins with family life. Family life is absolutely essential in the eyes of God. What's taking place in the family is absolutely essential, and the roles that we play in the family. And so he says, older women, you admonish, you teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, The word I was thinking is probably going to be agape, that kind of love, to be wholly given over to the well-being of someone. But the word is actually demonstrating an affection, phileo, like Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's an affectionate kind of love. In other words, you are to demonstrate affection, to be intentional, to demonstrate affection toward your husband. Careful now, don't say amen at the wrong spot. You'll get in trouble. Because women can sit there and say, oh, I love my husband. Yeah, but you don't act like it. You don't talk like it. You don't carry yourself like it. You don't demonstrate that. That's what he's getting at here. It's not to once a year just to affirm, oh yeah, I love my husband. It's carried out in the day-to-day living, and the same way with your children, so that your children don't have to say, Mom, Dad, do you love me? Yes, of course I love you. They're asking because you don't act like it. You're not affectionate, lovingly toward them. Now, I want you to notice something here, that this is an instruction. This is not an option. This doesn't say if he behaves a certain way, if he deserves it, if he's good, then you love your husband. Because it would be a long time for most of us. Look, it's not determined by his character. Men and husbands, listen, I'm speaking for us. We need a lot of help and a lot of patience. We need our wives to love us by choice, not because we deserve it. And so what he's talking about here is because you've made a covenant with God, you love your husband as unto the Lord, that you make a choice. This is not emotion. I don't feel like it. This is choice. I'm making a choice to love my husband. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't deserve your love. There are times where we are the sorriest rascals that God ever created. It's just a fact. Be patient with us. But for your part, you love your husbands by choice. You demonstrate affection and love and care for your husband as unto the Lord. This is what he's instructing. You know, and now when it says the older women are to teach the younger women, it's a given here that they already believe that they're doing that, they're setting that example. And because they're believing it and doing that, setting that example, they're now teaching the younger women, this is what you're supposed to do. Oh, I know he didn't do this. I know he did this. I know all that. Love your husband. Be patient. Don't slander him. Don't get with your coffee buddies and say, you're not going to believe my husband did. You're to build your husband up, to pray for your husband. Even without words in your godliness, you win your husband's respect. And all of a sudden, he's going, ball's in my court. I need to step up and be the man of God that God's called me to be, to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. And so this is the instruction. It begins in the home life, teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And verse 5, to be discreet, modest. Listen, don't dress in a way that causes your brothers in Christ to stumble. That's hard to shop these days. Because the clothing that the world picks out for you is not modest. But dress in such a way that your husbands are loved. Hey, and in the home life, hey, dress as little as you want around your husband. God's gift of marriage. Outside the home life, don't cause your brothers to stumble. I'm in trouble today. Hey, it's about to get worse. Eric, you come up here and finish for me. I'm in trouble. Hey, we turned the air conditioning on up high. It promotes modesty. It promotes modesty, you know. Yeah, keep it down around 40 degrees, brother. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be pure, to be homemakers, to be makers of the home. That sounds old-fashioned, but God's not old-fashioned. The way He designed us, God has a plan. And listen, it means that the wife, that the mom is the CEO of the house. That's her enterprise. That's her baby. That's what God created her to do, to look out for the well-being of her husband and the children. Now, sometimes in today's situation, that means mom's got to work. I understand that. But if it's at all possible, let the mom stay home and provide an environment of home life where she loves her husband, takes care of the husband, takes care of the house and the children, because that's the way that God designed that to be. And let the husband work and provide. Let them work the home. What a great and noble, one of the hardest things. You talk about a hard job. I mean, they list jobs that are hard. A domestic engineer, the mom at home, that's one of the hardest jobs. And one of the noblest to be rewarded in the future, maybe not right now, one of the greatest occupations. So grateful for moms and what they do as they are workers in the home, the economy of the home. They are to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, and to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, here's where we get in trouble, right? We're not in trouble if we believe the Word of God and the design of God. And if you listen to people who like to stretch this the wrong direction, they'll say it means that men are more intelligent, men are more valuable, men are better than women. That's not anything what he's saying right here. He's just talking about the design and the job description he gave to each one. It means to submit to be willing to place yourself under the authority of the husband as he leads the house. That is your job description. And we see this in the different authorities all around us. When you go to school, you respect and you submit to the authority of the teacher, whether she's a woman or a man. When you're driving down the road and the blue lights turn on, right? Whether that police officer is a woman or a man, you respect the authority that God gave them. They have a job description. Doesn't mean they're better than you, more valuable, more intelligent, or anything like that. But listen, as God is head, as Jesus is the head of the church, he's also given man the assignment to be head in the home. And that women are to willingly submit to the leadership that God gave the man in the home. And as long as he's not asking you to sin or you're not in harm's way, then you follow the leadership of your husband, not just when it's convenient, but even when it's sometimes inconvenient. That's the job description. Make sure you understand this. It doesn't mean that men are more intelligent. Case in point, my life. Emily, my wife, is much more intelligent than me. I warned you about the wrong place to put the amen. Doesn't mean I'm more valuable, amen, and more intelligent. It just simply means that God has given me a job description there. Look, God has given certain things to women, certain things to men. Men, you're never going to have a baby. That's what he gave to the women to have the baby. Men aren't going to have babies. Some of us look like we're about to, but we can't. God has given certain things, and he, by his design, created it that way for his people to follow so that it might go well with us. So that, notice at the end of verse 5, so that the word of God may not be spoken evil against or blasphemed. And then he says in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, to follow that pattern. Notice he says in verse 7, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works and in doctrine, that is the teaching of God, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. The idea here is with the doctrine, it is pure, it is right, it's not corruptible. In other words, it doesn't just stray over here out of convenience. Whatever God's word says, that's the boss. We don't stray out of convenience just because it tickles the ears of the world's population. We just stay right there in the word of God. And that's the pattern. Now, I like this idea of a pattern because you've seen it when you're doing some type of a sewing thing. You cut out the pattern, and that's exactly what we're going to follow. Same thing. It's basically the older men, older women, just lay down. We'll cut out your pattern, and we're going to take it and apply it to the younger men, the younger women, so they can follow your pattern. The word here is tupos, where we get the word type. They're going to follow your type. If you're old enough, you remember typewriters that had these keyboard things, and every time you touch the key, there's this little thing inside that would go up and smack the ribbon, and it would hit the paper, and on this tupos, this type, was whatever letter you were going to type. Say it was a D, and it has a D etched on it, and the D is going to hit this ribbon, and then press that on the paper so that when this retracts, you now have the exact representation or the tupos or the type. And so what's going to happen as godly men and women live this out, their design in the home, all of a sudden their children are going to be that type. Paul said to Titus, follow me as I follow the Lord. Titus says, hey, leaders, I'm going to identify you, train you, equip you in the word. You're going to be a type. And you see how this type, we're passing on the faith in our commitment to Bible study, to worship, to giving, to serving, to evangelism. We are disciples who make disciples because of the type, that pattern. He says, so be a pattern in all things. Now, in verse 8. Also in sound speech to be a pattern. Sound speech. It amazes me how God's people talk. Whether that's slandering or foul language, speaking evil. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Guard your mouths and your speech. Sound in speech so that it cannot be condemned, that no one is able to speak, any opponent would be able to speak against you. Notice what he says here, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed. He was speaking evil. He's waiting for you. He's looking for an opportunity to say, ha, look at that person says they're a Christian. Oh, I see him going to Richland Creek, but you should hear him in the workplace. You should see what they do. You should see them at school. You should see what they do on social media. And so those who are watching are looking for that opportunity. Don't give them an opportunity because you're committed to godliness and it overflows out of your life. So that no one who's an opponent may be able, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, Titus, in the book of Titus, is to be concerned with how others see our witness. Not out of legalism, not to be a fake, but to be a genuine person from the heart, living it outwardly. He says here, you remember at the end of verse 5, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Says right here, so that they would have nothing evil to say against you, because this island of Crete, and today, the state of North Carolina, everyone's watching the Christian, waiting for him to fail to say, they talk about it. Oh, they talk about their commitment to God, do it God's way. And they walk outside, they drive away from the church campus, and notice how they live, the choices that they make, how they justify their sin, how they deviate away from the word of God. Listen to them talk, watch them act. But Titus, don't do that. Tell them not to do that. Teach them not to do it. Teach them to stay in the word. And remind them, remind them, remind them. Chapter 3, verse 1. So that no one would be able to speak evil against you. You don't ruin your witness. And when your witness is not ruined, then all of a sudden those who are watching you go, wait a second. There is something to this. And they're drawn in by holiness, not by compromise. And he says in verse 9, exhort bondservants. Now the context of which he's talking here, Paul was in a context where slavery abounded. And so he spoke to those who were in slavery, bondservants. It is certainly appropriate for us to use it in the term of employee-employer relationship, those who you submit to in the workplace. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient, to be submissive to those masters, to their own masters or employers, those who they report to be well-pleasing in all things. Not answering back. You know what that means, don't you? Sassing. To be sassing or to contradict, to refute, to be a smart aleck. Not answering back, not pilfering, not thievery, but showing all good fidelity, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I love how he concludes this thought right here, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, you're dressing yourself with, you're clothed with, you're covered with the teaching, the doctrine, the teachings of God. You just wear them as a beautiful apparel. And you're wearing them means not only is it something you've heard and internalized, but now it's affecting your lifestyle and what people see. What do people see in your life? I'm not talking about Sunday morning. The Christian life is so much more than Sunday morning. He didn't ask to be a part of your life. He is your life. Do you adorn yourself? I'm clothed with the teachings of God. Means you've been in the Word. You're committed to studying and marinating and meditating in the Word of God. Are you clothed in the Word of God that so that somebody who sees you, they see the beauty and the majesty of Christ, of God our Savior? See how beautiful that is? Have you ever seen somebody who just walks with the Lord? That's your example. I was asking, my daughter had three of her friends spend the night last night, and one of my common questions to my children, who is it at school that just walks with the Lord? They're not into the games. They're not trying to be cool. They're not, you know, posting pictures that are inappropriate on social media. But that person is concerned about pleasing God, to look like Jesus Christ. Who's that person? A heart sinks when they have to dig deep. Who is that person? I don't know. Oh, yeah. This one girl right here. Show me her social page. She doesn't have one. But she walks with the Lord. That's who God wants us to be clothed in righteousness. To be clothed and adorned in the teachings of God. Is that what you look like? Are you that pattern for those in your family to follow? Now, it's interesting. This word adorn is cosmos, where God created the cosmos, right? And to take something that was in complete disarray and to bring it into order. It's actually where we get the word cosmetics. Something in complete disarray brought into order. I'm going to get some extra security. We're going to slide out the side here. And that'd be it for the day. God's beautiful pattern. It worked on the Isle of Crete. It'll work in your family. It'll work in this community. Godly leadership. Godly older men and older women passing on the faith as a priority over all things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I pray that even in a simple 3-chapter book, which is rich in doctrine, that we would glean much, that we wouldn't simply sit here and listen to it, but we would make sure that this is a reality in our lives, that we might be pleasing to you, that the Word of God might not be spoken evil against, but that they would see Christ in us and be drawn to the beauty of the teachings of God our Savior, to be attracted to truth. So Lord, let us be this, not just on Sunday morning, but in every way, in every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.